excited about tonight. There's just something in the air. I don't know what it is, but it's amazing. Tonight, it's special for me because I'm also going, I'm going a bit personal in the sense that I want to also just share what the gospel means to me and how it has touched me up to my young age till now. I think the sermon will change if I have to preach it again in a week's time or also in 40 years' time. But tonight, I just realized again, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord. And the gospel, if I say the word the gospel, if I use it, what I mean is what you've just heard from these two men. A life lived a certain way, and then comes Christ. And after an encounter, there's a change, there's repentance, there's a newness. That's what I mean about the gospel. It's like Jesus coming in and spoiling the party you've got, you think, but then the real party starts. Party where there's a lot of friends, where we're not alone, where there's love, where there's peace, where we can sleep at night because our minds can rest. That's what I mean when I say the gospel. And I won't say that I know a lot, but I know enough to love the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul. And I know that if we think that we don't know anything, we will not do a lot for God, because we won't believe that we've attained to enough to actually lead someone to Christ. Maybe someone older than you, maybe someone your own age. So it's just on that point, it's important that you know, if you know the Lord tonight, I mean, you are equipped with the most amazing gifts. And you are ready to touch people's lives around you by what Christ can do through you and your testimony. I mean, the other day, Reino just shared about this who was this little boy that prayed for his dad? A four-year-old came to his dad, and his dad had back pain for years. And this four-year-old comes and says, "Yeah, be healed in Jesus' name," and he runs off. And the next day, his dad go and jog for the first time in years. The Lord healed his back. I mean, if the Lord can use a little child and a donkey, He can use you. Amen. I'm just gonna jump into this. Number one, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, just a slight bit of my testimony. I think the way God has put me together, and we're all different in certain ways. You know, even some of the characteristics that you've got here today as a Christian in your ministry comes from also a personality that God has blessed you with. I mean, you'll see people that are so passionate about other people, yet they're not saved. You know what I'm saying? And then you get people that, it's almost like you can see what they can do if they were to be Christians. Because God has, you can see the hand of God in there. Now, I think God made me a kind of a person that likes a good laugh. Okay, I was looking for laughter around every corner, even before I was saved. And I would go to great lengths and heights to get a good laugh. So I guess people would say, he's a happy man. Back then, before I knew God. He's happy, he's joyful, it's nice to be around him. But you know what, when I went to bed at night, it's not like I was fake, because I think God made me to enjoy life. But I just like... This today, the Lord showed me something. You know, a bed, such an interesting thing. It's where your day stops. I mean, you can run like crazy. You can be in Joburg in the middle of the day. You come back and you get into that bed. It's you and your mind and no one else when you're single. Common knowledge, but let me emphasize. I hope. But you know what? There's nowhere to hide there. Because there's no one to hide from. So it's just you and your honesty. Is my life working or does my life suck? And then you start and your mind goes. And then you know how we like humans, you know, if we don't know the Lord, we're really fighting for people to recognize us. So I used to lie in my bed and I'm like, Lord, I have to fight to have friends. I have to fight so that one day I can get a girl and marry. I have to fight to be happy. I have to fight for everything. I'm just tired of fighting. I just want to be happy. But like the real one. And that part was missing in my life until Jesus Christ walked into my life. Man, I love it. I love it that doesn't matter what the world can throw at me, it can't take Jesus Christ out of my life. There's no way. Welcome. You know, when there's two glasses of water, I always stress. I don't know if the one is here from last week. So I thought I'll take the small one. So. And I was saying something important. It's a problem. I like to think of it in this way. If I lose everything in my whole life right now, and I'm still alive, so if I lose everything but my life, and I still have Christ, I still have everything. Thanks for coming, devil. You're wasting your energy. I know it's not so easy, but I'm trying to speak into our spirits here. I'm trying, even if it doesn't go into your head, I want to just get it into your heart. If Christ is the most valuable thing for you in your life right now, you will be a happy person. If you're not happy, repent. It's where we start. Because repentance, what follows after repentance? Joy, peace, and the righteousness of God. If you're in a situation where you're not sure whether you must repent or not, run towards repentance. You'll be extremely happy if you do that. You won't be disappointed. Just repent. If Christ is the most important thing in your heart today, you will be happy. Hey, I'm not smiling every day, every morning, noon and night. But when I get to God, in that place where I'm alone, maybe on the mountains, maybe alongside the beach, and I chat to Him, and I speak to Him, it comes back. And I realize, oh, okay, this is what's important. Now suddenly, you know, that thousand things that I have to fix there and there and there and this person. Then everything comes into perspective. I've got Jesus. It's the most important thing in my life. I have joy. A different kind of joy. It's lasting. That's why I struggle to understand Christians that look like this. I can't listen to their sermons. It's hard for me. I listen, but it's very hard. Because if Christ cannot make you happy in life, man, then I don't know what will. You know, I think life throws us many curveballs, and we'll get to that later. I think Fred can tell you about that a lot better than me. But I'm thinking, you know what will be really nice for me? If Janae and I, my wife, can have a few kids, and I can walk with my boy on the beach. Well, Anari always thinks everything is funny, but it's good. It's joy. Okay. So have a good laugh. And I would love to walk with my boy on the beach. Just the two of us. My mom's busy in the house. So I've got this picture. Me and my boy, we're walking. I treat him, you know, mom doesn't know, a little ice cream here. When he gets home, he's all like running over the place. I think about things like that. But listen to this. What if the Lord closes my wife's womb? What if something goes wrong with me? What if we can't have kids? Is that reason for me to curse God and lose my joy? I think in many people's life that has happened. But I'm just putting a very straightforward example out there. That should not be able to steal my joy. Because my joy is Jesus Christ. If I have 10 kids, I enjoy them through the Lord. If I don't have any kids, I enjoy life through the Lord. If I in my whole life does not own a home, I'm happy. I've got Christ. If I've got 20 houses, I'm happy. I've got Christ. Nothing can subtract or add to my joy except for the fact that Christ is in my life. Now when I say that, I say that's where I want to be. Because I've seen it. I've seen it with glimpses in my life. It's not where I'm at. It's where I want to be, and it's where I want all of us to be. If Christ is for me, who can be against me? The greatest treasure in the whole world. The gospel gave me a joy that is unshakable. I also want to just say that I should not have joy because of the contributions that Christ makes to my life. And that is difficult because it comes from God, right? My joy should not be based only on the contributions of Christ, because everything I acquire in life is from God, right? Everything I acquire from God. If I've got a wife, I can say God gave me a wife, if you're married yet. If I get a house, I say, listen, I worked in a certain way, God blessed me. So everything, but any contribution that God can give in my life does not determine my joy. God is my joy. An unshakable joy. The gospel produces a joy like that. And if you know the Lord tonight, it's somewhere in you. You must just open it up. It's in your heart. It's right there. And if you ask the Lord, He will show it to you. Amen. I also want to say one more thing. I thought it in a different way as I was working on the sermon. I thought, okay, God, but you're amazing. So in everything else that, it's just in my life, you know, it's a bonus. And I just felt in my heart, just the Holy Spirit saying to me, there's no bonuses. You can't have a bonus if you've got Christ. It's everything. I've got Christ or I don't have Christ. My joy, my peace. Second thing that I would just want to say is the gospel made me brave. You know a bit about yourself if you sit down and you chat with a few friends. You know a bit about yourself. One thing I knew about myself, even as a young boy, I knew there was a fighter in me somewhere. I just didn't know what to fight for. I was a bit without vision, you know, like a man with a little boat on the ocean, but you're like, where am I going? It's like, this way, that way. Until Christ came into my life, gave me a cause, the gospel. Preach the gospel. Testify of it. A hope, man. There's hope. Beyond the grave. Vision and a team. When Christ came and showed me these things very clearly, at last, the bravery that was sleeping in me woke up. I'm like, okay, I can be brave for this. Now I can stand around the bridegroom and say, no, guys, no. Don't agree. Don't talk about women like that. Sorry. Because I'm married. And tomorrow night, I'm not here and you're carrying on with this conversation. Stop. And then when you go away, it's okay. But then they talk about you, because that's a hot topic. But that's okay. Because God wants to make you brave. Stand, man. And guys, just men, for one second, we need to talk to one another about this thing. Man, we must stand up. We can't float in the river like a plastic bag. Come on. Yeah. That must be extremely funny. But every one of us here, God wants to make you brave. Who thought about this? What if that time is now when someone is ready to kill you for your faith? I thought about it many times. And I'll be honest, I thought, okay, I'm like eternity now. I'll say, yeah, kill me. but maybe I must think a bit longer. But it's amazing for me to have a cause, to know, to direct my energy and my bravery and say, God, I want to be brave for this. Just help me. Because if Christ is for me, who can be against me? If you allow God to touch you in that area, see what happens in your workplace. You will get promoted. Popsucker, don't get promoted. And I say that with a straight face. Because I won't promote you in my company. I will promote you if you maybe have different ways of looking at things. And even if we don't agree on everything, if you can stand, I'll see that in you. But if you're like, yeah, that's okay. Oh, this is okay. Mm-mm. But start by standing for Christ. For the gospel. Because remember, it changed who you are. It changed everything in your life. Be brave. We need to encourage one another on that. Third thing is I want the gospel to define me. I touched on this the other morning at church. What happened there in Luke 10 is that Christ speaks to the 72 and he says, go out. I want you to touch the people in the city and around. Go two by two. I bless you now with authority over evil spirits, go and preach and teach. So they come back and they are psyched up. They say, God, the evil spirit obeyed us. It was amazing. And I can see that. It's like I'm saying, your Lord and Peter, you know, he went around that corner and there was this lame guy and he prayed for him and he stood up and everyone's like, yeah, it's amazing. And they were going on. And I even think that Christ enjoyed that. Because they delighted themselves in the work of God. And then Christ said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I want today, I'm talking about myself, but I want you to reflect against it. I want to be in that place where nothing I do can define me. Nothing. Now, in the old, by the New Testament, what happened there is that they had results with evil spirits and healings and things like that. Where do you have results in life? What's your accolades? What's on your CV? If that defines you, Christ is saying today, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that Jesus Christ has walked into your life, touched you, opened your eyes and you responded and that you are in a relationship with him. Rejoice in that. Let that define who you are. You know, one area, and it just popped into my mind, one area how I can see that someone really gets this is when I see someone, and this may sound funny, but I'm just going to be honest. When I see a friend of mine, I'm thinking of one now in my mind, a great guy, skilled, good looking, everything. And he makes friends with nerds. He befriends them. He spends time with them. He ministers to them. In the worldly term, he is there. They are there. Because what's defining him is the fact that a savior came into his life. And picked him out of the ashes. So he will go to the ashes to make friends with people. Think about yourself. I must think about myself as well. What's defining you? Don't let anything you do determine who you are. So watch out after what you run. Because when you get it after running for 10 years, God is still saying, don't let that define you. So think again, is it worth it? Easy things. Okay, so you're a wife, you get married, you get kids, your little kid is everything, your family, everything. Don't let your family define you. Because one day you will be disappointed. Because they're not going to be around forever, but God is. I can't let my marriage define me. What if my wife does not wake up tomorrow morning? I've got a problem. While she's here, through Christ, I will celebrate what we've got. That's just how it works. But this cannot define me. My job cannot define me. But if I allow God to say, this is who you are. You're just someone who got saved. Then suddenly, I'm promoted in a sense because I'm attached to Christ, but I'm demoted because in the world's eyes, I'll go to India or to Afghanistan. Because suddenly it doesn't matter anymore what I do, because that does not define me. But whose I am, Christ. Rejoice. I want to rejoice that my name are written in heaven. And I must say that's something that I got when I got saved. I was very happy that I was saved. I thought every night, I'm like, man. And I'm trying to think about the bad things that can happen to me. I'm like, okay, I can die tomorrow. Ooh, go to heaven. That works for me. Okay, people can like persecute me the rest of my life. Okay, that's not going to be so nice. But at the stage, I'm going to die. And then I go to heaven. Because I'm just trying to define everything I am from the perspective that I'm saved and not a sinner anymore. It's rocket science, but it's nice to think about these things. Tiens always says, keep the important things the important things. This is quite basic, but it's very important. Think about who you are. A son and a daughter of the Most High God. Makes you a servant of people, eh? Number four. This is a difficult one. The gospel has taught me to expect the unexpected. Be ready in and out of season. That's just the part that came to mind. Okay, sometimes this happens. Someone comes through that door. They come into the service. They sit here, not next to my wife because I sort that out. But, and then they worship and you're like, okay, this guy looks nice. I chat to him afterwards. He seems like he gets it. I see him again next week. He comes to sell. He worships. And then suddenly I'm like, okay, this guy is going to get it. He's going to get the gospel. And you know what? I'm just not praying for him because he can be a leader in this church. 2 months after that, I don't see him again. He's gone. He did not get it. Then, you get the opposite. You get someone that comes through the door at the back, and they take a seat, and you think, man. Or you actually just don't think, you just, your eyes pass over. And then, 6 months after, you see that same person that is walking a bit more upright. And a year after that, you see that same person, they're still serving the Lord. They're still at intercession. They're still at Bible school. They're bringing their friends, and you realize you've been a palooka. You've been looking at the wrong things. And 2 years down the line, that person is a pastor. Expect the unexpected. God surprises us around every corner. Sometimes it's just the opposite way. But what the point that I want to make is, are you ready for life to happen on your doorstep? I hate to say it but I have to. I was at a funeral last week on Monday. I was with a friend and we were burying his mother. That's life happening on your doorstep right there. She knew the Lord. She was departing to heaven. I think in the heavenly realm, it was an amazing event. She came to Christ. She left us. It was very sad. That's life happening on your doorstep. That's a baby getting stillborn on your doorstep. Expect the unexpected. Because we think life will not happen to us, and then we offend it with God when it happens. Like, God. But just think about it. So I'm trying to think, because now this one guy wants to question me. He doesn't believe in God. His mother passed away. But now he's mad at God. And I'm like, how does that make sense? You say, he doesn't exist, but you're mad at him. So I'm like now ready to chat with him. And I want to tell him this. Did you think, And his mom's not like young. That of all the people that you see die every day, that your mom will never ever die. Not your mom. Because she's your mom. And because she's your mom, she will not die. And now she died, and now you're offended with God. Now, I sound very cold now. Listen, I'm not speaking lightly of death. Because I sat there and I cried. I was touched. But what I am saying is, expect the unexpected. Because the unexpected is actually the expected. Life will pitch up sometime, someday. We've got a young church, and I said it in the past. That's sometimes our problem. We don't bury enough people. To make us aware of eternity. Hey, it sounds like a joke, eh? Ecclesiastes, it says, it's better to be at a funeral than to be at a party. Go read it. Because when you're at a funeral, you realize what life's about. When you're at the party, you're invincible. Expect the unexpected. And you will never be offended with God. Because, you see, that same gentleman I was referring to, his brother serves God. And his intimacy with God has just grown. He's seen God through this whole thing and he worships God. In a way, he was expecting the unexpected. Expect it in your life. It's a tough one, eh? Are you ready to worship God in and out of season? When it goes great, like Vasi said in front here, there was a time when it seemed like things will just not connect. It's like, what's going on here? I'm trying, but it's like the plug will just not get into the wall. What's going on? Are you ready to worship God in and out of season? I want to be. That's why it's on that board. I think you get my point. Number five. The gospel taught me that a partnership beats a lone ranger any day of the week. Slop. When I gave my heart to the Lord, I didn't know that people actually tried to do this Christian thing alone. Because there wasn't something like that around. You got saved. You immediately had 50 friends. You went to church. You worshipped. You cried. You went home. Wednesday, you went to cell, there was 20 people. Some new people came, they got saved, we made coffee, we prayed, we went home. There was just people the whole time. I love it when there's people all around you to protect you. The setup that I had is, there was a very good friend that led me to the Lord. So there was two of us, and we were speaking every day about Jesus. Around us, there was a cell group, which we could bounce in the wider way. Pray about things. And when you're in university, you pray a lot about women. So we did that as well. I'll confess. Lord, I want to marry him. 21 years old. I want to marry him. Any case. But you had those people there to keep you sane. Okay? Then you've got the pastors of the church. You've got the elders. You've got champions in different areas. You've got people that's just amazing with relationships. And you went to them for coffee. There's people that was just amazing with whatever the topics like in Bible school, whether it's finances or spiritual gifts. A team is just a way to go. That's why God said, the church is like a body. For him, there's no other way. I love this about serving God. I love having people around. I love even the arguments. I love it when we can just sit and sort things out. Because the character of God is just growing in us as we sometimes have to repent to one another and offend one another and say something wrong to that one's wife. Now he phones you. How can you say that? It's all part of it. But we don't run away. Because I don't run out of the house if my wife and I fight. I don't do it. I don't go and phone Stundy, I'm going to be always come slop. No, I go to my home, man. It's where I must be. It's why I've got a ring on my finger. And in the same way, any person that loves Christ can be a part of this family. You know, there's two requirements to be a part of a local body in the biblical way. The one requirement is you must be saved. And the other requirement is a difficult one. You must do whatever the congregation asks for you to become a member. And that counts for every congregation in the world. So that's why you must ask a congregation, how do I become a member? And if it's something like you must cut your big toe off and then do 20 push-ups while you swim to Robben Island, then you must say, I'm going to join another church. But you honor the house that you walk in. And in a way, I maybe speak more on behalf of Tiens, which is a senior, because when he says something like that, with this beautiful wife sitting here, it's maybe like he's trying to get the message. So I'll say it. I'm the junior. So you honor the house where you go in. If I go and eat under this house, I don't go in there and like say, no, I'm not eating the chops. Where's the bread? You know, it's disrespectful. It's basics, man. We understand it in the business world. We go to another guy's company and we greet him politely. We sit where he offers us to sit and we behave. But when we come to the house of God, we scream, yeah, I don't want to do this and that. Just be calm. There's a blessing in being a part of the family and fighting it out. Amen? There's a few things that Lone Rangers are good at. They've got good arguments. Sometimes really good ones. They know the scriptures. But they usually don't have a lot of disciples. So it's easy to see. Amen. Be awake. Don't be asleep in this life. The other day we went to, these lovely people sitting here, we went to their residence because I don't even know if you guys have heard about it, but there's a thing going around on campus around the world. It's called the World Mission Society Church, which now proclaims that God is a mother and she's alive. There's a picture of her on the website in Korea. She lives there. Her husband was God, but he died 30 years ago, 1987. His name was Hong Kong Chong. Right? First he was Christ. And then, first he was the Holy Spirit, he said. Then, as the Holy Spirit went over, he became Christ. And then he became God the Father. This man is building a church. Millions of people. He's not a Lone Ranger for the fact of the matter, because they've got a church. But don't join that one. So now they come onto campus. You can ask any student on CPUT campus, have you heard about the Mother God? They will say yes. There's about 20,000 students on that campus. They are evangelizing this campus. Now imagine you don't have that. 18 years old. Fresh from school. And someone my age, just 5 or 10 years older, come to you and say, have you heard about the mother's love? Hey, in the beginning God created man and woman. He created them in his image. Now, God created man in his image, but God also created woman in his image. So therefore, God must be a male and a female. Because woman is also in his image. You're 18 year old. You haven't even heard the story of the cross properly. And you're standing alone. You're a Lone Ranger. They've got a following on this campus, people. It's scary. We went to the res and we spoke about it. We helped them nicely. Tiens was amazing, just pointing out why. They use basically 3 scriptures just to show that the Mother God thing is real. But while we were there, there were cell groups. The people came in. They mostly from Korea. They came in and they had cell groups discipling students into the Mother's love. And at the stage, you must go and be baptized by her. You must physically go to Korea. People fall for it because they stand alone. Don't stand alone. Now, most of you here are committed and awesome, but that's just for your knowledge. If someone has to ask you why is church important? I mean, I can spend time with God in my room. You can, and I do that. I try and do it daily. But that is also important. You know, sometimes when God works with us, he doesn't work in A or B. He says A and B. Pray and read the Bible. No, but I like prayer more than the Bible. No, you pray and you read the Bible. In the same way, you spend time with God alone and you come to the church where God comes in a special way because He loves it when we gather out of our homes into a place like this. Just know how it works so that you can also be an agent of Christ and be ready when people ask you. Amen? Basically, God is... The other day I read a verse in Psalm. It says, your instructions are clear. It says, the ways of the Lord is prosperous. It's amazing. And then it says, and thank you, Lord, that your instructions is clear. Man, it's so clear. It's so easy. Especially when you're in the middle of that circle with a cell group around you. There's a pastor, there's an elder, there's a champion of different things. If something drastically happened, then you call the pastor, man. And he'll help you. If it's not drastic, life and death, now there's 10 people around you, not alone. God's instructions are clear and it works. That's why we're here tonight, because it works. The gospel is teaching me. Next one. Riddle, thank you. That it's not supposed to be about me. He must increase and I must decrease. Number 6. As I was putting these 7 points together, it was a nice sermon to work on, if you think about it, because it's something that's easy for me. I think any one of you can do it, because it's about what you think about it. But the thought that came to mind with this point is, will I be willing to do exactly what I'm supposed to do? So take it for yourself, what you're supposed to do for God. Am I willing to do that without one thank you? Without one. Are you willing to play your instrument if there were to be a wall? No one knows who's singing here. No one knows who's beating away in the week, trying to figure out the rhythm for the drums. You come in on Sunday, they don't know you. You come out, you have coffee. It's like Superman a bit. You're like, you come back and you clock the door and you're like, hello. In the meantime, you're a euro. Are you willing to do that for God? Are you willing to, there's no chairs here, but would I be willing to pack chairs before anyone comes? And then when they come, they'll just think, yeah, but the chairs are always like that. It's always like that because, you know, it's like a church. And then next week I do it again. And then next week I do it again. Because some of the people here is storing up treasures in heaven that is massive because they're serving God where no one sees. And sometimes it's on their knees. I'm struggling with this one. But I think it's a message that the gospel wants to impart to me. I think it's one that's important enough to consider if we're honest with ourselves. Am I willing to, this gets difficult. You know me. I'm a sport freak. I do 20 things and if I don't do it, I watch it. Okay. But am I willing to take my life? Okay. To take everything I have, my calendar, my resources, my skills, everything. And apply that principle on it, just like that. Am I willing to take my calendar and say, delete, delete, delete? And I go onto the church's calendar and I say, but this thing is going to help me. And then I change. That's one example. Am I willing to take my goals in life and to adjust it totally? If God speaks with me clearly, in 1 week's time, just change everything that I thought I was going to do and wanted to attain in this world. Can I decrease to powder like nothing so that God can just start doing the work? Extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. But I think it's a message that the gospel is telling us. Become less. Am I willing to give my life away to such an extent that I actually find it? Because Christ said, now I can use you. Now let me show you a party. Let me show you fireworks. I've got one fear. I think I've a few fears. But I've got one. I'm scared that I never get to that place in my life where I give over enough so that God can use me. Think about that. And then when I'm lying on a bed when I'm old and gray, then I think, if only I did not do that stupid thing that I thought was going to give me happiness. And then after doing it for 20 years, I'm like, what do I have to show for it? I mean, let me use an example of myself. I love cycling. I love getting into the mountains and doing stupid things. What if I do it? What if I chase after it for 20 years? And I do the Absa Cape Epic every year. And then after 20 years, bang, I lose my leg. The only thing I have is memories of me enjoying my bike going down the mountain. And you guys don't even share in that. Sandcastle, one word. But now, I want to be honest, because I'm using it myself as an example, because I'm doing it next year again. But these are the things that I'm dealing with. And I want to ignore it, trust me, but I can't. But what is the sandcastle that you are building? Do you agree with me that it's a difficult pill to swallow? But I think once we get it down, I think life's going to happen like we've never seen it before. And I've seen it in people's lives, people that by accident lose everything. By accident. They didn't plan for it. So they lose everything. And then you talk to that husband. You know what? My wife and I, we speak to each other for the first time in 20 years. Because we're sitting in this little house. And we just rediscovered our love for one another and our family, and I play with my kids. But let us go there without the devil smashing everything out of us. But let us give it away willingly. When God calls, hey? When He draws. When He speaks to you. And remember the circle on the previous one? You never, ever go and just drop everything and run out of this country. Because some other guy on the street comes to you. Prophet, yeah, but you must leave. The Holy Spirit just told me, you must leave South Africa and go to India. Next day you're on a plane. You don't do that. Because remember, you've got a team. You speak to yourself. You speak to Tiens. You spend time. We pray. So the team saves you. So when I'm speaking about becoming less, I'm not saying go and do some other stupid thing. I'm saying just be open. Be open in your heart. Maybe God wants you this week to make a friend that you don't actually like. Become less. Become His friend. Because when you lead that person to the Lord, He will be your best friend. Amen. Last one. I don't have anything to say except a gospel of mercy. Sorry. Now, Tien said it the other night, and I just love the example. When we were only the men here. Now, life is like a like this ring where we box. Okay. And then on the one side, you've got God. He's big. He's amazing. He's standing there. He's shining. The people is looking at Him and they're just thinking, whoa, look at God. He's amazing. And then on the other side, there He is. He's standing there, but no one can actually see me because I'm just a bit of dirt. Okay. I'm nothing. You can't see me. God is big. Then God comes over to me and say, I want you to represent me to the world. You. How? Then God says, mercy or grace. By my grace, you can represent me. On your own, you can't. You're just a piece of dirt at best. But you can represent me. Because I'm the God that comes with grace, lifts you up, give you meaning, purpose, a vision. I give you a team, and you go and you represent me. And then I think, I go out, and I think I'm missing God completely. Then someone comes to me and say, you obviously know God. Please will you lead me to Jesus? I'm like, oh, how did that just happen? Mercy. It's not about me. It's got nothing to do with me. It's a gospel of mercy. It's a gospel of not a second chance. It's a gospel of a million chances. I mean, and I used this example the other day at Tigerberg. Think about the company you work for. Have they chosen you to be the CEO? No. Because at this moment, just for now, you're not ready to be the CEO. You can't represent the company. You're going to train, you're going to drive the boat down the sea. The whole thing will sink. But then Christ comes and he says, you represent me to the world. Massive responsibility. That is why it's so sad when Christians just mess up and then everyone sees it. And then they say, ah, the responsibility is great, but the mercy is greater for you to represent God. Privilege of leading someone to Christ. Man, nothing compares to that. So, just like these two gentlemen shared, there was a day in my life where I was not at all qualified in any sense to be related to God in any way. I didn't deserve to have this joy that I now have, or purpose, or even stand here tonight and talk to people. But mercy. Because God is good. Amazing. Fantastic. So tonight, if you are here, and I know most of you know the Lord, and you don't know the Lord, you are probably thinking, like, I will never give my heart to the Lord because He will never accept me. Because I've done this, 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 and at the moment I'm doing this and this, and I'm still going to do that. He won't accept me. He will accept you because of mercy. He loves you more than you know. And another group of us here have connected with God in such a way, and it was so fruitful, and then we fell off the bus. And now we've got the same problem. God will not accept me back. He will. It's about mercy, man. Not about how amazing you are, because then if you do something great, you're going to think, hey, I'm great. No, we all suck. But God is amazing. One amen? And merciful and gracious, man. Can we just stand tonight? I'm going to make it very simple. This is the most important part of the evening for me. Before we're just going to allow people just to pray for one another, because I think maybe the Lord touched you somewhere, just somewhere through the evening. If there's something, just take the liberty of a few people who will come to the front to just hang around you, and we'll pray for you for whatever your need is. You know, I believe in a big way that God is a great communicator. And I don't need to make 20 altar calls, one for this, one for that, one for your grandma. No, no. If God is speaking to you, just obey. Just listen to Him. Come and just pray with someone. But I want to invite, if we can just pray together, all the believers. There's a specific person or a group that I want to invite tonight to come to the front before we start with anything else. Because you are the most important person here tonight. So if you have never, ever accepted mercy from God. If you are still there on the one side of the boxing ring and God says, I want you to represent me. Because He's calling. He's even showing with His hands, come. Yes, come. And you're saying, no. Mercy is the bridge. So that I can connect with God and you. And if you have never said yes to God, you've got your reasons, and I had mine. But you just know that tonight God is just drawing. He's drawing you. And I want you to just obey Him tonight. So So thank you, Jesus, that you are here tonight, Lord, as a merciful, most amazing feet washing God, serving us, Lord, out of dirt into light. Lord, you save us out of dirty and rough places, and you give us meaning, Lord. You give us joy because of your great mercy. And if you're here tonight and you have not accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift of all, the gospel that I was talking about the whole night that has changed me in many ways and will forever, if that gospel have not impacted your life, let mercy come and do it. But only if God calls you. If you feel it in your own heart. If you say, if you can say, Werner, I know God is calling me because I can feel something in here. If that is you, I want to tell you this whole meeting was worth it only for you. And if you want to tonight start over with God or start with God, then I want to ask you to put your hand up so high that heaven can see your hand. But like higher than high, not a halfway, not a halfway. God doesn't do halfway. Extremely high, because this is a decision that's going to bring you before trials, before scoffers, people that will mock you. And if you can't lift your hand high, then you're going to fall when the temptation comes. I'm just going to give one more moment. Is that, if that's you, just put your hand up extremely high and say, Lord, wash me. Wash me clean. Take this dirty robe that's on me and just wash it. Thank you so much. Lifted up your hand. I'm not going to call you now while you're so busy, because I trust you. If you're a lady and you've lifted up your hand to meet with Christ, I want you to come to Cecilia and to come and confess it to her. To say, Cecilia, tonight I'm starting over by the grace of God. And if there's a man here tonight who wants to start over, Peter is going to stay right here. And then you walk up to him, but you walk, eh? Because you're making this decision. That's why you're walking here and we're not coming to you. So if you're a guy tonight and you're coming to Christ, you walk straight up to Peter and you confess it. You say, Peter, tonight I'm coming to Christ. Enough with sitting there in the corner being the dirt. By God's mercy, I can be glorious as Christ shines through me into a world that just needs God. It's so thirsty. Amen. On this side, can I get a few facilitators just to hang around here? Come and pray your heart out. Just come and pray with someone. Just come and chat to someone. If you are thirsty for God and it feels like you're trying to drink but there's like nothing in the glass, just come and someone can just pray for you for the rivers to break open. If you feel alone, just come for prayer. Whatever you need. We're going to sing one or two songs and just obey God as He speaks to you. Because all of us have the Holy Spirit in us, or we can hear Him. And just respond to that on your own time as Anna leads us in worship. Amen.